brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Now, the first thing that our value of shared responsibility does is remind us that responsibility for our spiritual growth is something that is shared between ourselves and the church community. My son Jude is 12 years old, and last week at school, he was telling us over the dinner table that a girl came up to him in his class and said, "I'll give you $10 if you can do 30 push-ups." Well, Jude dropped to the floor and pumped out 45. He didn't take the money, just so you know. Jude's been exercising a lot lately, and as I was thinking about this, like, you don't just get to a place of doing 45 push-ups. I'm not going to put you on the spot here. Like, I'm not going to ask everyone to just do it and see how many you could do this morning. That would be awkward. But you don't get to that place without actually putting some work into it. Now, when Jude kind of started working out, I was certainly giving him some encouragement and some advice, but it doesn't really matter. I mean, I can show him, you know, an exercise to do or give some encouragement along the way, but unless he actually does the work, he's not going to be able to pump out 45 push-ups, right? And that's kind of the way that it works in life. And I think what we're talking about here with respect to the church, my advice and encouragement is a part of the puzzle, but it's really his determination and effort. An author named Hugh Halter says that so many people still expect pastors to keep the spiritual vending machine spitting out all the goodies. Now, there is a little spitting out. It happens from time to time, like on a Sunday morning right now. Maybe this is spitting out goodies to you. But the idea is that if sometimes people in a church can have an unhealthy dependency on the church and maybe even its leadership. But of course, part of the problem with that expectation is that I'm not really doing it. I'm not planning on taking care of everyone's spiritual growth, right? If you can read the sign on the top of this vending machine, it says, "If you put money in me, I will only dispense sorrow." Now, I mean, if you want to try putting in money in me, we'll see what the result is, but But the point is that when we come to our, when it comes to our spiritual growth, the idea is not for the church or an organization or an institution to be the one that's responsible for your spiritual growth. I came across this posting on a website of a church. They were announcing that they are having a community breakfast. And they had this note at the bottom. It said, "Note to the community, we will not contact you. If you want to come, just call." It's their way of saying, listen, we are not chasing after you. If you want to be a part of this, if you want to join in here, if you want to grow, then just come. It's your responsibility. And I think that's a good example of what we're talking about here. Gary Thomas, though, writes that ultimately it's a matter of spiritual nutrition. Many Christians have never been taught how to feed themselves spiritually. And I think this is where the balance comes in, where we understand that, yeah, as a church, we've got to do a good job not keeping everyone fed, but teaching one another how to feed each other spiritually. And so part of what this key value expresses in, is an expectation of mutual involvement, that it's both us as individuals and the community that gathers around to support who share this responsibility for our spiritual health and well-being. I read an article by Jason Zairidis called Detoxing from Church, and he just kind of highlights this theme. He says that the Christian community is made up of Christ followers who encourage, challenge, pray, minister, learn, honor, love, and spur each other on. But it is not the community's, nor the community's leaders' responsibility to program or lead others into divine life. Only Christ can do that. So while my needs remain the same, I must not look to an organization, but to Christ alone to lead me into his divine life and love. So that's what the first piece of our value of shared responsibility means. But as we continue on to read about this value, we say that we support Elevation and its mission by participating in the life of the community and taking ownership for the corporate aspects of the church. The entire body benefits as we give generously of our time, abilities, and finances, putting the needs of others before ourselves. And so if we go back to a little section of the reading that Mel read for us, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work." This value reminds us that every one of us has a role to play here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it as starkly as he can, in a Christian community, everything depends upon whether each individual is an indispensable link in a chain. And things begin to fall apart when someone doesn't feel like they are an indispensable link, when someone feels like they don't have a role to play. Now, last night, we had a great party here at the church. We hosted a party for people who've been a part of our ministry team serving over this last year, and we packed out the gym and had a great time. Got some pictures to show you here. We had a lot of good food, had some good times. We did a little square dancing, and it was a good time, and a little posing, apparently. We had a good time celebrating all the people who bring their gifts, who bring their abilities to the table and say, I want to serve, I want to be involved. And sometimes it's just being involved in one big thing in a year, and sometimes it's being involved every week, in and out. Sometimes it's up front, and these are people that you would obviously know are involved, and sometimes it's behind the scenes that no one other than maybe a couple of people would know that they give to this church. But this is how a church works. The good news is that although half of the people in our church are involved in serving in some capacity, the good news is that a growing community will always have more opportunities. So don't feel like you get left out. There's opportunity for you to get on board too. There's opportunity because we want to maintain the things that we love, that matter to us, and there's also new and exciting opportunities for us to continue to grow as a church. Last week, Melissa and I took the kids to the pharmacy to get our flu shots. And as we were waiting there, there was a mom and three little kids in front of us, and they were all getting their shots. And the two older kids got their flu shots first, and then the mom went in with the youngest one, who is maybe 5 years old, and she wanted to kind of show him that it's okay, it's going to be all right to get this shot. And so she gets this flu shot, and he's just like, I don't know, and he's, I don't think I can do this. It's going to hurt. What's going to happen? And his brother and sister are like, it's fine. Just get it. You know, and they're just whatever. This went on and on, and he's there for quite a while. Eventually the mom does what every mother would do in that situation, says, if you get the shot, I will give you a treat, right? That's just what you do. You hold on to it for a little while, and then you pull out the big guns, right? So if you do this, I will get you a treat. oh, okay. And then the other kids are like, awesome, what treat do we get? Can we get Dairy Queen? Can we go to Starbucks? Can we in there, whatever? And this little guy's just like, oh, what kind of a treat? And she's like, well, we'll see. It'll be good, though. And he's like, oh, I don't know. And humming and hawing. Well, honestly, like, it's like 15 minutes. We're sitting there. I mean, he was cute, so it was kind of a neat little conversation to listen to. And eventually he came to this point of logic. He says, oh, he says, so Mom, now I do want the treat, but I don't want the shot. And she's like, well, that's not how it works. He's like, but I want the treat. I just don't want the needle. No, the only reason you get the treat is because of the needle. And they had this little battle back and forth. Well, eventually, the little fella eventually went through with it, and he got the needle, so good for him. Of course, I would hope that bringing your gifts to the table here is less painful than getting a needle. But even if it does hurt, even if it requires sacrifice for you to make yourself available, it's worth it in the end. It really is. It's valuable. At the end of this little situation in the drugstore there, right before he got the needle, he said to his brother, he says, does it hurt? And his brother said, no. He said, it aches. And the little guy's like, what does ache mean? His brother's like, well, I don't know. It's just what it feels like when you get the needle. And so after he gets this needle, the little guy says, well, now I know what an ache feels like. That was awesome. There's no better way to feel a sense of belonging than to suffer alongside others. Now, this is the case when we go through real suffering in life, right? Like, you feel a real bond with people when you walk through a deep difficulty with them. But even the little difficulties, like getting up earlier on a Sunday morning, or showing up and cleaning up after an event, or preparing to teach kids on a Sunday morning, or whatever it is in area involvement, when you do that alongside a bunch of other people, there's something significant. You're like, now I know what it feels like. Now I'm a part of this group. Now I belong. But you might say, I don't know what I have to bring to the table here. And so we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And so you may think, like, I don't know if there's a place for me here. Now, there are plenty of places that you won't be useful, but the church isn't one of them. And I don't mean that to be insulting. I mean, there are plenty of places I would be useless, right? An example would be on the floor of a stock market. Like, I don't know what they do. You see this like in a movie or in the news, and you're like, what are they saying? What are they doing? I don't even understand. I would just be like rocking in a corner in a fetal position. I would be so intimidated there. Or like on the gridiron, like I could never be in the middle of a rugby scrum. Like, this body just wouldn't do it. Like, I would be crushed by these beasts. I would be of no value there. I would be of no value in a blood donor clinic, either sitting in the chair or giving a needle, because I can't even stand the thought of looking at this picture hardly. It makes me queasy up here. There are lots of places where I would be useless, and there are probably lots of places you'd be useless too, but church isn't one of them. Church is a place where everyone, every part of the body, but I'm just an ear. And Paul is saying, yeah, exactly, a body needs an ear. And a body needs every part of us to be able to function in a healthy and whole way. Remember that it is God who is working through us as the Spirit distributes our gifts. When we say something like, God is not a part for me, or I don't have much to offer here, we're kind of assuming that God can't do something with what we do have, with our raw materials, so to speak. In another passage, Ephesians 4, the Bible says that from Christ, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The whole body causes the whole body to grow. All of us working together, playing our role, help all of us playing our roles to grow. When I think about this passage, I always go back to this opportunity I had to speak at a church just outside of Guelph a number of years ago now. And I got to do what every pastor hopes that a guest speaker will do, which is say things that are a little uncomfortable for the pastor himself to say. So we were talking about this kind of passage, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to push it a little further here. And I said to the people there, I said, listen, some of you, it's like you're like a lame leg in this church. You're there, and the church, you're not contributing anything, but the church has to, like, drag you along. and you're just counting on everyone else to do all the work, to like drag you along. Or it's like you're an arm and just standing at the side, and the job requires two hands, but you're forcing just one hand to do the job. And I look down, I see the pastor, and he's looking at me. He's like, yes. Awesome. I'm so glad you said that. So I can't say that to you. Like, I would have to bring a... Oh, you caught that one? Oh, shoot. Hugh Halter, once again, he says that early faith communities created environments of grace-filled expectations. So he's thinking back to these early communities that Paul was writing to, like the Corinthian church, like the church in Ephesus, that we've been reading from. And he says that they created an environment of grace-filled expectations. So what does that mean? There are expectations of one another that every part of the body is doing its work. Come on, it's time. Everyone's got to chip in. Everyone's got to be involved here. But it's not about pressure and guilt. And unfortunately, churches sometimes miss that. And churches become a place where you're guilted into being involved, or you're guilted into contributing. And that's an unhealthy thing. It's healthy when we understand, actually, as Bonhoeffer said, we're all indispensable links in this chain. As Paul said, we're all important parts of the body that God wants to use for a greater purpose. And then we can have these grace-filled expectations. So if in a season maybe you're not contributing the way that God would want you to, there's grace for that, but there is still this expectation, this call, this invitation to bring your full self to the table. So we want to create an environment here where everyone is figuring out the part that they can play. So what is your part? And this is part of the question this morning. Think about your time. Think about your abilities. Think about your finances, three of the things that we articulate in this value. What is the part that you're playing? What do you bring to the community? So there's a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gives some instructions to this church when it comes to finances specifically. He says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This should be a part of your regular routines, your regular rhythms here. Prepare to give. Prepare to share with the broader group. And, I mean, if you take a look at our program from any given week, I mean, a lot of people contributing and doing the good work of making this church go. I mean, we're in a really healthy place because people are doing this. But again, we got to be careful that we don't slide into the wrong mentality with this. A while ago, I went out for dinner with a friend, kind of a mentor of mine, and he took me out to this restaurant I'd never been to before, and he wanted to show me one of his favorite places to go, and the chef was like an award-winning chef, and he was telling me about this, but it was an expensive restaurant, and so we went out, and he's like, oh, you should order this, and you should order that, and whatever, and at the end of the dinner, I did what, you know, every self-respecting person would do, is I offered to pay. I said, hey, I got this one, and without a moment's hesitation, he said, thanks. The bill was $100. I was like, thanks. Inside, that's what I'm thinking. Outside, I'm like, I was like, what are you talking about? Like, you take me to this fancy restaurant. You're the one who's just told me about how much money you make, and now I'm paying for dinner? This is insane. But then I'm thinking, like, why would I expect someone else to be paying my way? Like, why do I have that mentality? Now, in all fairness, even though you don't know who he is, he let me stay at his place, and he bought breakfast the next morning. So, you know, we're close. But why do I expect that someone else is going to pay my bill at a restaurant? Why in a church community would you expect that other people are going to be sacrificing and you're not? I mean, these are important questions we've got to ask. But all in the context of a bigger picture, I think. Because ultimately, whether it's our time or our abilities or our finances or some combination of those, we're actually giving to God. The Russian author Nikolai Gogol puts it well. He says, in the world, we must serve God and no one else. What else are all our abilities and gifts, which vary from one person to another? They are tools for our prayer. The one is in words, and the other is in deeds. And so we give to God as we give to the community of faith we belong to. So our value continues. We also have an incredible opportunity to make a lasting impact in our city, our nation, and our world. We are committed to acting with compassion and generosity, seeking justice for the oppressed, and extending mercy wherever it is sought. Investing here is important, no doubt, but we're also called to turn our focus to the world around us, a world that God has called us to love and to serve. A reminder of this episode of The Simpsons where Homer Simpson creates a website and it gets a bunch of traffic, and his response is, "I did it! I changed the world! Now I know exactly how God feels." Exactly how God feels. But we have this opportunity to change the world in small and in big ways. And it's important for us as a church to avoid the eternal internal investment where we're constantly thinking about ourselves and building up ourselves, but we have to be constantly thinking about how does what we do here, how is our investment here spinning out and becoming an investment in our community, in our country, and in the world around us. There's a story in Genesis chapter 13, first book of the Bible, where Abram and his nephew Lot they're kind of gathering together, and their families are growing, and their flocks are growing, and their wealth is growing. And there's this couple of verses that are interesting in this context today. It says, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together." And there's this picture of what happens when we keep too much of a focus inward and on ourselves, is that we end up just kind of having too much. And so the result of this story was that Abram said, "Listen, okay, Lot, choose a direction, but we got to go in different ways. We got to get out beyond the borders here." And this is the challenge that is presented to the church as well, is not to just be content with what we're doing here, but to say, let's push ourselves out. Let's get involved in God's bigger world. Because we have so much to offer outside these walls. And it's one of the things that I love about our community and our focus. I took a screenshot from our website, from our mission page here, and this is a list of all the different individuals and partner organizations that we have, and you can take a look at it in more detail if you go to our website /mission. It's an opportunity for us to say, like, we can invest in what other people are doing in our city, in our nation, and all around the world. We can extend God's work in this world through people who've made themselves available to serve. By giving. We do this seasonally in different ways, by our big involvement with the Ride for Refuge that we put on every September, that we participate in this, and this allows us to support so many of our local refugee and related initiatives. Very soon, we'll begin to sell stockings for Bolivia to provide Christmas gifts for the children at our partners' homes in Cochabamba, Bolivia. Our youth will be having a coffee house in December, which will support their trip, where they're going to go and learn and serve some of the native communities in Northern Ontario and Winnipeg. Refugee sponsorship teams are working regularly. Some of you are waiting for people to arrive. Others of you are giving and serving of your time and abilities to help people find their way right here in our own city. Our mission team is overseeing all of this and trying to coordinate it. And I know if you have a heart for mission and would love to be involved, I'm sure that the team would be quite happy to have some people say, "You know what, I've got some time and I've got some abilities. I'd love to bring them to the table and help us grow in our ability to extend this kind of love and generosity around the world." You could certainly talk with Mel or with myself if you want to get involved there. There are so many ways that we can get involved with serving our global community. And we have to remember that just because someone is outside of our sight, and that doesn't mean that they should be out of our mind. There's this part of this passage that Mel read for us earlier. It says there should be no division in the body. Each part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so as we think about our mission partners, we got to keep this in mind and say, you know what? Like, if they struggle, if they suffer, if they have needs, we need to think they are part of our church community as well. And so we need to find ways to extend our love and our compassion and our support. The same way we would come around and support one another, we make meals for one another, we'll support each other in our difficult times. How do we do that for members of our community that are serving in different countries around the world? But then mission isn't just something for them to do over there either. It's something for us to do here. When I was grabbing that screenshot, I read the first line on the top of that page of our website. It says that just as God expressed his love by coming to live with us, we want to be a life-giving presence in our community and the wider world, living out Jesus' values within our natural spheres of influence. And so this isn't just something that we invest in far away. It's something that as we walk through our week, we look for opportunities. How can I represent God in my spheres of influence? And so the real questions we need to leave here running through our minds are, what does this look like for you? What opportunities do you see around you to bring life and hope to our community? Jesus was once asked this question, you know, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he said the answer that everyone would have expected. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, but the second commandment is kind of like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're told in Luke chapter 10 that the person who asked the question wanted to justify himself. So we asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who is that? And then Jesus tells this famous story that's known as the Good Samaritan. It's a story about someone who gets robbed and beaten and left for dead at the side of the road. And one person walks by, but they're kind of too busy, and they walk on by this person in their need. And then another person walks by, and they're too busy and don't want to get involved with this messy situation, so they walk on by. And then a third person, a Samaritan, who, as we talked about last week, were looked down on pretty significantly by the Jews, the Samaritan stops and helps and bandages the wounds and contributes financially towards bringing this person to health. And this moral of this little story, this parable that Jesus tells, is that your neighbor is whoever you run into. Your neighbor is not just the person who lives beside you or works beside you, but it's anyone in need, because you are a neighbor to everyone around you. Philip Jacob Spener writes, "If there appears to be doubt whether or not one is obligated to do this or that out of love for one's neighbor, it is always better to incline toward doing it rather than leaving it undone." This is what Jesus was getting at. You're the neighbor. So whoever it is that you see a need around you, you're called to respond. So we need to realize that we share responsibility for our neighbors, both near and far. Now, in wrapping up here, earlier in our service, we pledged ourselves to Les and Rose and to little Zach. And this value reminds us that our responsibility is much wider than that. It begins with maybe one family or one person, but it expands to this broader community of faith that we're a part of, and expands beyond this. Our responsibility goes far and wide. And we can share that responsibility with one another and carry what seems like a heavy load. I love the words of Peter Block, who does a lot of writing about community building. He says that citizenship means that I act as if this larger place were mine to create. Well, the conventional wisdom is that I cannot have responsibility without authority. That is a tired idea. Let it die in peace. I am responsible for the health of the institution and the community, even though I do not control it. I can participate in creating something I do not control. I think this really expresses well this value of shared responsibility. We are responsible for creating this community. We share this responsibility together, and we are together share the responsibility for making a lasting impact on our broader community and world as well. We're talking about our key values this month so we can all have a good sense of what it is we're committing to when we gather together like this. And so for those of you who are checking us out, know what you'll be getting into if you stick around long enough. So I'll leave with these words, and we'll encourage you to join us for some discussion. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I invite you to stand. We'll close with a word of prayer. God, we are grateful for this day. And as we talk a lot about our community this morning, I want to express my thanks for everyone who is a part of this. Every ear, every eye, every hand, every foot, every one of us that makes up some small part of this community of faith. I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to play our part. And I ask that you would give some of us the courage to step up and say, it's time for me to give. It's time for me to be involved. It's time for me to make my time available to serve. I pray that you would also stir up passion in us for the members of our community who serve around our province and around our country and our world, and for others who we have an opportunity to support. God, I pray that we would understand what it means to receive your love and then to give it back to the people that we interact with in our natural spheres of influence day in and out. As we head into the gym and engage in some discussion now around tables, I pray that you would help us to encourage one another, to push one another on in this life of faith together. We pray these things with thanks in Christ's name. Amen. So if you haven't been before, what we do for the last 25 minutes or so of our service is we gather around tables for some discussion on this morning's theme. We do that in the gym, which you can find by making your way out the front, through the lobby, and to the left. I encourage you to enjoy some good conversation, and we will formally wrap up at 11 o'clock. Thank you.